So we're going to spend some time in the book of Exodus, and what we want to do is we want to talk about this third feast, Feast of First Fruits, and just the application. Again, it's what the children of Israel, I like using the children of Israel as an example. I'll show you some things and just see how far we'll go. But Israel is a prime example. What God is going to do is he's going to show you the right way and the wrong way of doing things. All right, so let's take a look at chapter 3 of Exodus. And we're going to look at Moses. Now, Moses in this story is a type of Christ. So before this, I asked Joe to read a couple of scriptures, and yeah, he's going to be reading out of Deuteronomy.
Okay, so I'm reading from Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. The Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him.
Okay. So Moses says, I'm going to raise up a prophet like me to lead you up. Got it? Everybody know who that prophet is? Don't take my word for it. You've got another scripture. What did you do? You printed them out?
Yes.
That's cool.
All right, so I'm reading from John chapter 6 and verse 14. What happened here was Jesus just fed the 5,000. So after the people saw the signs that Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world.
Excellent. So what are they waiting for? They're waiting for this prophet. Who's that prophet? That prophet is the Messiah. They're waiting on Christ the Messiah. So I give you that because Moses is that type of prophet that we're talking about here. Because there's a lot of similarities in application between what the children of Israel are getting ready to go through and what we spiritually have to go through. So you want to make sure that you come out of Egypt the right way. All right? And before we get deep into Exodus chapter 3, I asked Marissa to take a look at Acts chapter 7.
This is going to be good. The Bible comes to this. Go
ahead. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in the words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years
all right,
old.
So I already warned her that I was going to be interrupting her. I want you to hear the story. This is Stephen. And there's some aspects of Stephen's testimony that you learn a little bit more about Moses that you won't hear in Exodus. All right? So capture what she's saying here. So what she just read was Moses was skilled and learned in the world. And what he knew all about Egypt because he grew up in that. All right.
Verse 23. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel.
Everybody know what 40 stands for in the Bible?
Trials.
It's a period of trial or probation. So it's a probationary or testing period. 40 is, that's what that means in the Bible. Okay.
And seeing one of them suffer long, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian.
Why did he do that? Can you agree?
For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not.
Okay. So, Moses, according to Stephen's testimony, had already assumed or thought that, hey, God's going to use me in the position that I'm in to deliver the people out of bondage. So he went ahead and said, hey, I know this is my destiny. I know this is what I went to school for, because he was learning in Egypt or whatever. This is it. This is what I'm going to be doing. And he sets forth and he starts doing it by clunking the Egyptian in the head, or however he killed him or whatever, and burying him in the sand. All right, keep going.
And the next day, he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?
Okay, so everybody know what's going on in the story. Somebody talk to me. What's happening here? It's already dead. So he goes in to try to make peace because he knows he's the one that's supposed to deliver the people out of bondage, out of Egypt, out of slavery or whatever. And he's going, doing his little mediator thing. Hey, we shouldn't be fighting against each other or whatever. And what was the response?
He had blood on his hands.
So he was rejected. Didn't accept him. The guy said, we know what you did. So how are you going to preach to us now? Go ahead.
Then fled Moses after saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, which he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount.
40 is a
years of trial.
So he goes 40 years testing, screwed up. Another 40 years, backside of the wilderness. Okay.
Appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground.
What verse are you at now?
33.
Okay. Skip down to 36.
Okay. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you out of your brethren.
Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. 35. Can't skip 35. That's my bad. 35 and 36 and 37, and then we'll be done.
Okay. Then Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought him out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years.
40. Time of testing and probation. Okay, go ahead.
This is that Moses was said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. He shall be here.
Yeah. And then it talks about church in the wilderness. Okay. Now we're ready for Exodus chapter 3. So, are we convinced that Moses is the type of Christ? Based upon the scriptures that we said in Stephen's testimony? We already know that Satan is a bad guy, so Pharaoh is kind of representative of Satan. And Egypt is representative of sin, bondage in the world. Okay, so, there's a reason why I wanted to read through all that. Take a look at Exodus chapter 3. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Oreb. Anybody know what Mount Oreb is? Another word for Mount Oreb. Mount Sinai. So Mount Sinai is another name for Mount Oreb. That's going to be important to you. All right, so he's at Mount Sinai. Verse 2, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight and why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And there's a whole lot that you can do with that. Does God want Moses to come closer?
Yes, he does. Or he would not have drawn him there in the first place. But he tells him something before he can come closer. What must he do? He has to take something off. He has to take off his shoes, because in order for him to come closer, he has to do something, or something has to come off. Got it? Application for today. Think about it. Think about it.
He's a holy God. He said the ground was holy.
Okay.
Before you come to God, you have to let self die. Take off your skin.
So you just described Passover, which is self-denial, unleavened bread, which is what? When Christ was buried, so he buries himself, bury the old, and now we're talking about first fruit, which is you. So Moses is going through this process. Why is that important for us to know? We have to go through the same process. Anybody want to get closer to the Lord? Anybody want to get closer to the Father? Anybody want to get the Father's best blessings? You can't come to him any way you want to come to him. Even though he wants you to come to him, you got to take some stuff. You got to leave some stuff behind. Alright? So, that's one application there when you see. Oh, now, let's just read a little bit more. Take a look at verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, into a large and a still land full of milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Ites or whatever are there right now. And so he's getting ready to bring them into that place. All right? It is never God's intention to just bring you out into the wilderness and leave you there. The intent is to always bring you all the way into his promises. If we don't get all the way into his promises, then we must be leaving out some of the steps. And these steps are outlined in these feasts because they're set appointments. All right? You're going to hear me say that an awful lot. All right. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, so who is God saying is going to bring the people out of Egypt, out of sin, out of bondage, out of the world? Moses. Application for today. Put yourself in the story. We all start out in sin and in bondage. How do we get out?
Not eating before the sun. Obeying
him. He's going to send somebody, just like he sent Moses, who has already gone through some things, to deliver us out of sin and bondage, which is our spiritual Egypt. Who is that great prophet who will be like Moses, who will draw us out? Yes, thank you. Ooh, God. I've had a good lunch. You got so quiet. Okay. So I want you to see, because when you see the backdrop here, you see how Egypt comes out. It's the same way that we come out. And if Egypt comes out the right way, then we can be assured that if we follow their example, we can come out the right way as well. Even though they get a little crazy somewhere in the process, and you don't want to go to, you know, that way. All right.
If you got any questions, just stop. Verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God on this mountain. What mountain are we talking about? How will he know that God is with him? Because where he is right now, where he is experiencing God right now, that's exactly where God says, I'm going to send you to bring the people out, and then you're going to come back and you're going to worship me on this mountain, and that's how you will know that I'm with you. Alright? There's something significant about Mount Sinai, because when you get to the fourth feast, which is the Feast of Pentecost, you know where they are in the wilderness? They're at Mount Sinai. That's going to be found in Exodus chapter 19. We'll get there just about a couple weeks or whatever. So he goes through this stuff in the process. So let's talk about Moses' steps in the process. Moses, educated, well-bred, knows the world, got all his education, he's got his backdrop in Egypt or whatever. He's going to school to be a leader, and then he says, you know what, I know God's going to use me, or he would not have set me up like this. I went to school for this, I'm doing this or whatever. And then he steps off in his new career, and he makes a mistake. He makes a mistake, and then he goes off for 40 years, and he's in the backside of the wilderness or whatever, and he's out there, and he goes from leading people to leading sheep. Shepherd. Worst profession that you could have. If you were Moses, do you think you're ever going to recover from your mistake? Did you go to school, or did you ever think that you would be a shepherd on the backside, as far back of the wilderness as you could be? Think about that. Nope. No hope? Nothing? Humbled? Yes. God reaches out to him. Why? Because humility and self-denial is the first step. And God reaches him and reaches out for him there. And there's a whole lot of things, a whole lot of application or whatever. You guys are so quiet. So everybody's at a little table or whatever. So do this for me. Let me see what you come up with, because I know it's in this. Think about this. Put yourself in Moses' position. Joe asked me a question earlier before class. He said, why did Moses not want to take on this assignment? Why was he scared? How come he felt like he was inadequate to take on this new assignment? Take about 5 minutes and talk amongst the folks at your table or whatever. Even if you don't get along with them, just kind of talk to them. Just kind of put yourself in the story and ask yourself, why do you think Moses was apprehensive in taking on the new assignment?
I don't know.
Tried this before, and when he tried it before, he said, "Hey, who are you? You already made a mistake. You killed somebody. Who are you to tell us?" And he doesn't think he's going to be accepted because of his past mistake. I'm not even going to ask for an application for today. I just raised my hand as a witness. I got so many mistakes. I'm not worthy to even be standing before you. All of my mistakes. And sometimes when you think about your past and how you didn't do it the right way or whatever, you know, you can start thinking I'm disqualified and I'm not worthy or whatever, but that's exactly the state that God is ready to move you to. Doesn't really matter what everybody else thinks when he has favor for you. And so he says, "Hey, look, you're ready because you're humble." He's not disqualified. He gets another chance. It's also interesting that he's watching sheep. Him watching those, because sheep are stupid, him watching those sheep is preparing him to deal with stiff-necked, crazy, stupid people. Do you see where this season of 40 years as a shepherd has now given him an advantage to be able to do exactly what God wants him to do so he's ready to get promoted? Is there any application for that today for us? Do I get to break into the groups again?
Carl, which word she said, if God shows us, he prepares us.
So what you're doing right now, if it's in the Lord, is preparing you for what he has for you in the next season. I shared this with another group, I think last week or whatever. I applied to Colonial. I was working at Colonial, and I thought I would be there for the rest of my professional career. Because I had just landed back in town, like, Colonial, I'm going to be here for the rest of it. That didn't work out. and Alpha was hiring, or whatever. They were setting up a PMO. I'm like, oh, hey, that's what I do. I'm a project manager, absolutely, yeah. And I went through a couple of interviews, they didn't hire me. So I'm like, man, I just knew that if I could get my butt over to Colonial, to Alpha, that I would... I'm who you need. You're setting up a project management office. I'm the guy. And they didn't take me. So then I started hitting the road. I went to Auburn. And I was driving back and forth to Auburn 45 minutes. And I did that for 2 years. You know what I was doing those 2 years? Setting up a PMO. And then working in IT. Which, I know nothing about computers at the time. They made me the director of IT. Like, who does that? And then I got tired of driving up and down the road for 45 minutes. And so I got an offer from a recruiter to go to Birmingham, which is an hour and a half. I know, it doesn't make any sense. It's double my commute time. Or I'm already complaining about driving 45 minutes. Now I'm driving an hour and a half. I gassed up every single day. I'm driving a half in the Civic. I mean, it's terrible. So for almost 2 years, I did that. And the reason why I did it was because this job, the PMO was just starting out, and they needed somebody to do this PMO thing. I'm like, I'm going to take this job. Because this is what I do. But I know I don't like to drive that far every day. It was wearing me out. You know what made it enjoyable? You can say that? I knew there was an expiration date on this. I knew I had to go through something in order to get ready for the next season. And because I knew that this wasn't going to be a forever thing, because I knew there was an expiration date. Oh, here's the key. Because I knew this was from the Lord, it kept me from complaining, and I praised my way all the way up. Hour and a half, praise the Lord. I don't like this. I ain't crazy about this. I wish I could quit this, but you know what? God, anybody ever, the job that you got, did you praise God for it? Can you still praise God for it? I got to wake up and praise God for my job every day, because I remember when I didn't have the job, when I was looking for the job, I knew it was from the Lord. And so because I know it's from Him, because I know that He put me in this place and ordained me to be in a certain place, I don't care how bad the day is, it never gets so bad that I start complaining about the blessing. So for 2 years almost, I'm driving up and down the road. And then toward the end of it, the PMO blows up. PMO goes off in another direction. They're doing a major transformation. They're swapping out their system and moving to something called Scrum. And so the PMO went in one direction, and the IT guys kept me and said, you're going to stay down here and be our project manager. And then the IT director comes to me and says, you know what? We're changing. We're going to something called Scrum. And I'm like, what's that? He said, I don't know, but you're going to be a Scrum master. And I'm like, I am a project manager. I am not a Scrum master. I don't even know what Scrum is. I'm like, there must be a reason. I'm uncomfortable with this. I don't want to do this. I'm a project manager, and now they're going to make me a Scrum Master. So I went to this class, and I became a certified Scrum Master. I did not even want those three letters CSM behind my name. I'm like, I am a project manager. A recruiter calls me up from Montgomery and says, you know, you could be a contractor as a project manager down here. Great, because they got me as a Scrum Manager in Birmingham, and I would love to be a project manager. Wait a minute. There's not a whole lot of project management jobs down there. Where is this at? He said, Alpha. I said, no way! I'm not going back there. They turned me down. They rejected me. He said, well, maybe you came across the wrong way. Maybe you came across as a know-it-all. Alpha is a family. And I thought about it. I guarantee you, I probably came across as a know-it-all. I got this. I know this. I bet you I did, because that's how I was back then. Just like Moses. Never asked the Lord how he was supposed to deliver him. He operated on his own understanding. When I went through that first interview, I was operating in my own understanding. I knew what they want, I knew what they need. They need a know-it-all. So I changed the way that I got interviewed. I humbled myself. I didn't focus on what I know and where I've been and all the rest of this stuff. I focused on being a team player and being a member that could fit into the family. So I became a contractor on the lift project. And I did it for about 3-4 weeks or whatever. And before I took the job, I saw an advertisement or whatever where they were looking for somebody to be PMO ops. I'm like, ooh, that's the job that I want. Ooh, I should decline this contractor job and go for this one. I'm like, no. Contractor job is from the Lord. He'll open the door when the door needs to be opened. Let me just humble myself and just, not a, you know, I already committed, so I already said I'd come as a contractor, came as a contractor, worked here for about 3 weeks to a month or whatever, and then all of a sudden, this lovely lady named Julie Oakes decided she was going to get a promotion and move off to another direction. At the time, she was, can I tell them this? At the time, she was director of PMO operations. And they asked me if I'd be interested. I'm like, wow! And so I went to the interview. And they asked me all kinds of stuff. And one of the things they asked me was, we're moving to a new type of development methodology. You know anything about Scrum? Job that you're doing right now may very well be the job that he blessed you with that will prepare you for your next season. So I'm faithful in this role, even if it's flipping fries at a McDonald's. I'm going to be good in that job because that job could be the stepping stone, and how I do that job as unto the Lord can be the key to what he wants me to do next. I don't know if Moses knew that at the time, but because Moses was set up from his... I hope somebody here can be encouraged. I don't care what the mistake is that you made, whether it was a mistake in your relationship, a mistake with your kids, a mistake with your spouse. This could be your second, third, or fourth marriage. I don't care. You can have what God wants you to have. If you're faithful and you're broken and you're humble in this season, he doesn't want to leave you in Egypt. He came to move you to another level, another plane. But this is how he does it. Got it? Yes, ma'am.
When you tell the story to people, we know it's about them.
Yes.
But there are those who say, oh, that's just a coincidence. That's where I struggle is how to convince them it's not a coincidence.
That's very good. You know what convinces me? This word, this Bible. That's why I love the application of the word. Because when...
You may only have an elevator ride to tell them how you're convinced or why you know it's the doctrine. You may not have...
True. A Bible study? Well, you invite them to the Bible study when they can see in the scripture. Now, tell your testimony anyway. You overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony.
And maybe that you grow, plant the seeds of somebody else to grow.
Somebody else is going to see, if you can relate to somebody else, I guarantee you, I don't know anybody else's life here. Somebody probably in this room is either going through something and has been through something or whatever, and you feel like, I'm never going to achieve or get to what I originally, dreams gone. I can never get back there because of my circumstance, where I am right now, or mistakes that I've made in my past. That was a lie. Your mistake might be the very reason why God is ready to move in your life right now. Man, the idea is you just got to get God in your situation right now so he can move you into your tomorrow. All right? So let's keep looking at this Egyptian thing because they go through this process and these are the steps. All right? Okay. Now, moving quickly through a bunch of scriptures, and we're still in Exodus. Let's move over to Exodus chapter 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a, what? A feast unto me in the wilderness. I wonder what feast or special appointment they're going to have in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey, we did this before, into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. So we know that wherever they're going from here, it's going to be 3 days' journey to get to that next feast. He's talking about first fruits. But of course, Pharaoh doesn't know that. All right. Now, look at the response from Pharaoh. Verse 4. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you to your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye have made them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day that the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you know the rest of the story. They still had to come up with the same tally of bricks as before, but he put more effort on them. Talk to me. The first way to figure out, at least for me, you should figure out the application is, tell me what just happened to those people, and then let's figure out what that means for us today. So they go in and they say, hey, look, we want to go and serve the Lord. Pharaoh, he represents the world. The enemy says, I don't know what you're talking about, but you must be lazy. Someone give you more work to do. Application for today.
As soon as you decide that we want to go serve the Lord, the devil automatically will make it hard for us to even make the effort to serve the Lord.
Because the enemy does not want you to leave. So one of the ways that he does this, see, the enemy is not very creative. Why would he be? He's been using the same tricks over and over again, and they still work. So why change up? So let's figure out what the enemy is doing here to make sure that that doesn't work on us anymore. Okay, so they want to serve the Lord. They want to go on a feast trip. They want to meet the Lord in the wilderness. They want to practice first fruits, which is the resurrection. Yes. And the enemy says, you ain't going anywhere. I'm going to put more work on you. Application for today. Maybe this works a little bit better in the prisons than it does here in the free world. Because when I go to the prisons, you know, and I talk to the inmates there, and I tell them this story, you know, I'm like, you guys need to be very careful. Because when you get out of prison, and you got all this Jesus in you now, and you don't have a job, and you're worried about getting a job, because now you got a record or whatever, you're going to wind up doing what? What do you think some of the inmates do when they get out? Besides mess up and then come back. But they want jobs. So what do you think they do? They go out and get a job. And maybe that first job is not enough. So what do? Get a second job. Guess what the second job and the third job causes them to not have enough time for? The Lord. They start missing church. Start missing fellowship. Because they're working. Is it a good thing that they're working? Absolutely it's a good thing that they're working. But now the enemy is using the extra work to keep them from serving him. And they don't even know it. Because everybody knows you need to work. Application for today. What should we be careful of? Getting too busy. So busy with the things of the that you have less time for the things of God. It's a trick of the enemy. When you understand how he moves in the spirit realm, you'll understand how you should control it in the natural realm. So I got a son-in-law. He wants to pay some of the bills. They got over a little overextended or whatever. Hospital bills, car repairs, things like that. Picked up a second job. He says, Pop, what do you think? Now, you need to be careful with that. I'm not saying don't pick up the second job, but you need to be very careful with that. It's a trick of the enemy. All you know is a trick of the enemy. Go look at the story. You're going to spend more time away from your young family. You're already missing church. Your mind's not on church. It's going to be on this other job or whatever. And if you do that too long, the enemy will have you exactly where the enemy wants you to be. Care rather than moving out here. Got it? And Jan, when I want to tell somebody that story, when I have more than an elevator ride to be able to do that, I take them back to this. All right. Any other questions? Let's keep moving, if not. All right. So let's turn to Exodus. As we're bouncing through Exodus, take a look at Exodus. Wait a minute. 5, Exodus 5, Exodus 9. Let more work be played on them. Exodus 6, 7. Exodus chapter 8. Now this is after about four plagues. We're four plagues into this now, and Pharaoh's finally getting the clue. Verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to the God in the land, to your God in the land." So what's he saying there? He's breaking down. He's getting ready to cut a deal with him. He says, "You can sacrifice right here. You can have your little feast time right here in the land." All right? Verse 26, and Moses said, "It is not meet or proper so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us?" No. Verse 27, "We will go," how many days? 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. Why does Pharaoh break down and say, "Well, why don't you just worship him right here?" Application.
It's a foreign land.
It's a foreign land. They've been living in it for the last 400 years.
It's bondage.
Ah.
The land is not holy.
Bondage.
It's not the promised land.
It's not how you get closer to the... It's not where he wants them to be. Oh, if he can keep them there... Oh, wait a minute. I like that. I like what you just said. If they stay there, they're still under who?
Pharaoh.
Which means they're still in the world. But he has no problem with them worshiping God there. Did you get it? The enemy has no problem with you worshiping God there. Because if you worship God there, you'll never go to where God truly wants you to worship. Any thoughts behind that? Something just popped in my head. Yeah, I'm going to worship off TV.
If you start adding all that into your thought process about worship,
the devil continues
to get the stronghold,
you're still under the control of the enemy, even though you're worshiping God. Okay. I like that. Remember the woman at the well? The Samaritan woman? Oh! You just called me out about all my different husbands. I think you must be some kind of a prophet. Well, she quickly wants to turn the subject around. Let's talk about church. We worship over here. But where do you think we should worship? You don't even know what you worship. Because salvation is of the Jews. Because they knew about this. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come until somewhere around in here. The enemy has absolutely no issue at all with us staying right where we are in the world. In fact, I'm scared of some places who bring the world into the church because now they're... I might need a bodyguard to get me out of here. Kind of grieve sometimes when I look at how we bring the world into the church and inviting the enemy in to keep us in that place. I have no problem at all with people who bring the world in order to attract new believers. But they can't stay here. God wants them to come out. Be careful with that. It's almost like, I used to be one of these kind of Christians or whatever. Well, you better be lucky I came to church. And it doesn't take all of that. It doesn't take lifting up hands and, you know, going to Wednesday night or whatever other night in the week. Or that. It doesn't take all that. It doesn't take a whole lot of prayer. It doesn't take a whole lot of reading. I came to church. That ought to be good enough. I worship the Lord. That ought to be good enough. Man, I'm so glad that Christ did not have that attitude when he went to the cross. He went all the way for me. And I'm supposed to be a follower and disciple of him. I need to go all the way for him. All right. Okay. So, as I predicted, we are running out of time. Let's keep going. There's a couple things here. Oh, we got another compromise here. Verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." Oh, no, I already read that one. All right, verse 28. And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, 3 days away. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." And Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee and will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice unto the Lord." What's happening now? Does he let them go? Oh, well, he doesn't let them go, but is he willing to let them go?
So far.
Only so far.
Only so far.
Why does the enemy only want you to go so far?
So he can pull you back in.
You know what? I don't think the devil has a problem with you going to church. I think the devil has a problem with you going to church and you actually learning something from that experience and that worship experience, and you actually want to never come back. He doesn't want you to go too far.
Daily.
But he doesn't want you to go too far. Go to church, but don't be changed. Don't go too far. Go to church, but don't tithe. Don't go to church. No, no. He doesn't want you to go too far. You got to understand that's the trick of the enemy. Because sometimes I used to sit in church and go, "Man, it does not take all that. It doesn't take all that. The kid's not going to do all of that. Nope. This is good enough." And I'm still in bondage. Isn't it amazing? People can still go to church and worship the Lord and still be in bondage. We need to make sure we come out the right way. All right. We might get up to Exodus 13. All right. Take a look at Exodus chapter 10. Anybody get anything out of this? Right? Okay. Something? All right. Good. Exodus chapter 10, verse 7. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, "How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?" Verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, "Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go?" Verse 9. Moses said, "We will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters and with our herds and with our flocks. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord." And we know which feast that is now. And he said unto them, "Let the Lord be with you, and I will let you go. And your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And that hum is me walking back and forth with this mic in front of whatever. So, talk to me. What's the new deal? Pharaoh's not such a bad guy, when you think about it. Because he's letting them go. Is he really letting them go? Well, he's letting the men folk go. But he said, listen to the logic. You guys go out into the wilderness, but just let the men go. Because it's dangerous out there. You don't want the little kiddies to go out there. So leave the little kiddies back here with me. And the men can go out
worship. Leave your women, leave the kids, leave the kids. Because it's too dangerous for the kids to go out there. Just send the men. Talk to them. Application for today. Let me tell you something before I re-answer that. If you don't understand spiritually what's going on in your story, you may make the same mistake and fall for the same trap, because he's the same enemy, the same God. There's nothing new under the sun. I can't tell you how many years I tried to come out and came out the wrong way. I get it now. But I didn't get it until I understood this story. I understood the New Testament, but now I really understand the New Testament because I'm looking at these stories from the Old. I'm getting it now. What's the danger in leaving the kids there? You already said it. There's always a reason to go back.
Not only that, I mean, even if the men, some of the men did not return,
right?
You now have the kids to be able to raise those
who deserve you. Yeah. The kids. The future is still left in the world. Anybody got an example? You guys are going to really look at me like I'm some kind of a crazy person, because I'm going to have to give you yet another example until you guys open up and warm up and start sharing.
Yeah, the way our kids are not being allowed to stand.
Oh, yeah, that's standing. Yeah. Can't pray anymore or whatever.
Also, so, if the father is not there to oversee the children and to teach the children the right way and the God way that they will.
I don't have that in my notes, but I think a lot of the problems, especially in some of the inner cities or whatever, you just don't see that man. My dad was home.
Yeah. Now, if Satan thinks...
And when I messed up, I didn't want to be home. But anyway, he was home to get me straight. Yeah.
If Satan thinks he can get the head, and the head is the man, the father, that he can control the woman.
So, this is one for the guys. I mean, you look around the room and... Yeah. I got like three guys here. Four. I don't think guys know that we're under attack spiritually. We don't get it. We don't get it. So here's when I got it. So I got a son. I named him David. He's my only begotten son. I got a family full of women. Right? So he's my son, my only son. And he's, you know, getting a little older. He's like 6 or 8 years old or whatever. And you know what I'm doing as a preacher and a man of God or whatever? And Jeremy, you know what I'm doing? David. Named him that because I wanted him to be a man after God's own heart. And I'm spending hours each day teaching him how to be a good basketball player. My focus was on him being a great basketball player. Because I love playing basketball, and I never really achieved what I want to achieve as a ball player. And so now I'm going to achieve that through my son. And so we're out there, and he gets on a basketball team, and he misses a layup. And I go, oh, he'll never miss another layup again. And so we get him in the middle of the winter or whatever. I get the van out. I got the headlights on the van or whatever. My wife comes up and says, what are you doing? I'm like, he missed a layup. He'll never miss a layup again. And he's going through layup drills and 40 degree temperatures right in the wintertime or whatever. Never miss a layup. Never miss a layup. And I mean, I'm drilling this guy. I'm making it. He makes a mistake. He's running laps. He's running laps around the house or whatever. I'm wearing him out, man. I'm wearing him out because he's going to be the star that I never was. And it hit me. First, he began to hate sports. And then I realized I'm spending more time trying to turn this kid into Michael Jordan. Than I am trying to turn him into a man of God. Missed that one. I didn't realize I just got duped by the enemy. So before basketball practice, we had prayer. And I told him, it's okay if you fail in sports. Just don't fail in this. Happy to say that my son is a much greater man of God at 26 than I ever was at 36. But there was damage done in our relationship because of the hardness of my heart, because I was trying to get him to conform to be great in the world rather than great in God. But the neat thing about it is, just like Moses made mistakes, the relationship with my son has been restored. Everything I ever dreamed of for my son having fellowship with me has been restored. I get it. That's why I ride a motorcycle, because my son rides motorcycles. We got to go. I'm going to leave you with... Oh, anybody that can stay for 2 minutes, I'm going to look at Exodus chapter 24. And it says, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go also with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For thereof we must take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come here. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. The last compromise. It was a cattle and agricultural society. And so Pharaoh says, okay, you can all go, but just leave your stuff. Why does he want them to leave their stuff? Because they'll have a reason to come back. Moses stands up before Pharaoh and says, nope, we're not leaving another hoof. Application for today. We're not leaving another dime, another red cent. We're not leaving anything here, because we don't want to have to ever come back here. Never come back here. Do I even need to tell you another example of application of today for how I chased after money, how I chased after salary, how I chased after this, that, and the other? But miss chasing after the Lord first. Or I chased after the Lord, but you ain't getting any of my money, you ain't getting any of my time, you're not getting any of my resources, you're not getting any of my talents. I'm just coming to church.
Now, do you know good?
I didn't know it at the time. You got to make sure that you take these stories to heart. The children of Israel are an example for us today. Anybody get blessed? Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord God, for these stories. Even more so, thank you for the application for today. Man, I don't know about everybody else, but I have screwed up sometimes, still make mistakes sometimes. But my mistakes do not disqualify us from your love, from your best. Father, thank you, Lord God, for these examples. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises, Lord God, in the future. We're your firstborn. We thank you, Lord God, for your great grace and your mercy and the favor that you bestowed upon us. Now may we have a heart, Lord God, for you, that we leave this world and we pursue after you, Lord God, the right way, with a humble heart, bearing the old, stretching forth into the new, and being led by your precious Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord God, that you want to have a relationship with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.